His way, learning more about God's will through His Word and Bible. And we're very thankful for our children, are we not?
Amen.
And glad to be here with you all. I'm going to begin by asking a couple of questions. Is there anything more important than following Jesus? Is there anything more important in this life than following Jesus? Is He not our example? We are told in the Scriptures that we should follow in His steps, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And so in this life, can you think of anything more important than following Jesus? Now, I'm going to ask the question, and I'm going to alter it just a little bit. Is there anything more important to you than following Jesus? I say that question is just a little bit different, isn't it? Because when we ask generally, is there anything more important than following Jesus? No, I can't think of a thing. Not anything in this world I want to do other than follow Jesus. If that thing would keep me from following Jesus, then I ought not do that thing, correct? But the second question may be more personal. Is there anything more important to me than following Jesus? You may find that at times in your life, you would, like me, have to answer, well, at times, I thought there were some things more important. Because I haven't always followed Jesus the way that I should have you. I've not always followed in His steps like I'm commanded to do. I've not always walked in wisdom. And so tonight, our question, what's more important to me tonight than following Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. So it's very important to follow Jesus, John 14, verse 6. In John, the 6th chapter, down at about verse number 60, you'll find that Jesus had taught some hard things, difficult things for this audience to accept. And the text says there, and because of that, many turned and walked no more with Him. Jesus taught some other things about His Word that He spoke. He said that they are spirit and they are life. And seeing that those disciples had walked away, down in verse 66, He turns to the 12 and says, do you also want to go away? And of course, Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then He said, and we believe, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 6, verses 66 through 69. So here's an occasion where Jesus sees people who were once, they followed Him so far. They followed Him so far as they were reaping the benefits of His miracles. They followed Him so far in as much as they could accept what He was saying and would be willing to do. But when Jesus talked about eating of His flesh and drinking His blood, as He does there in John 6, metaphorically, then they began to have some problem with that. So they followed Him in as much as they'd go that far, but they wouldn't go as far as what Jesus was talking. And earlier in John chapter 6, if you look at verse number 2, does that passage there not tell us that some of the multitudes began to follow Jesus because of the signs? By the way, that's John's word. Not miracles, not wonders necessarily. John deals with the signs, as he calls them, signs that Jesus would perform. There in John 6 and verse 2, on the diseased. And many people followed Jesus because of the what? The signs. Well, we can see how that would be true. You and I, we were in there in sandals back then. And we saw Jesus doing these signs upon those who were diseased. Why, we'd probably follow Jesus at least for a little while too, just to know over it to see maybe what kind of power this is. Well, I think it's just a little bit later in that text, maybe around verse 26. was there, what? You followed me, this group of people. You followed me, not because you saw the sign, the bread and the fish, but because you ate of the loaves and the fishes and were what? Filled. And then he says, labor not for the meat that is what? Perishing, but for the meat that endures unto what? Everlasting life. See, they had a problem in their focus as to what was important. Was following Jesus for the sake of doing his will most important to them? No. They were following Jesus, he says, because you get your belly's full. Kind of like Philippians 3, verse number 19, because God is their belly. That's what these people were. If they could get fed by Jesus by following him around, well, that's what they would do. And so we can see that there is some concern in the Scripture about those who would follow Jesus, but some would just follow so far. Sometimes people's reasoning for following Jesus wasn't always as whole and pure as it should be. But now we're going to turn the question away from them, the focus away from them, and see just how far you and I are willing to go with Jesus. Are we willing to go the distance? Are we willing to make that kind of commitment that wherever he leads and whatever he commands of us as followers, that we would be willing to do? How far will you, how far will I go with Christ? Did you know that some people go with Jesus until it interferes with their business or their profession? In Matthew, the 19th chapter, down at verse 16, this is also in Luke 18, verse 18 and following. But in Matthew 19, 16 through 22, there comes one who Luke says is a ruler, young ruler. Good master, what do I need to do that I may have eternal life? Jesus tells him, you know the commandments. He says, which ones? Well, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, don't bear false witness. And he says, all these things I've kept from my youth. And Jesus says, yes, but one thing you lack. Now take all that you have and sell it and distribute it among the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come take up your cross and follow me. That young man was happy he could part with his possessions, right? He was so happy that he could give up his livelihood that had earned him all those possessions, right? Not so. He went away sorrowful, for he had what? Great possessions. Did you know that there are people in our day and time who know what they ought to do? They understand, they are convinced that Jesus is the Christ. But because of their well-being, or maybe it is the way that they go about earning their income, they can't do that and follow Jesus. Now, not all means of obtaining income are that way, you understand. But there are some of those things that would definitely be a problem for a Christian. Philippians chapter 1, or chapter 3. Paul is giving his pedigree up against what he calls dogs earlier on in the chapter. Those false teachers, those false representatives of the message. And in essence, Paul is saying, I'll put my pedigree up against theirs any day. They claim to be a good old-fashioned Jew practicing Judaism. They are certainly no more so than me. He begins to talk about how he was born of the stock of Benjamin, of Israel, having circumcised the eighth day, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, so forth and so on. You do understand that prior to Saul's conversion, he had grown in great prominence among his own countrymen, the Israelites. Galatians chapter 1, it gives us a lot of insight there, and here in Philippians 3, we do as well. I wonder if Paul lost anything as far as material goods, material gain, fame, his rise in a certain profession, if you will, among his own Jewish people, when he began to follow Jesus. Yes, But he said, all that stuff I count as dumb. I count as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So that's the parallel with Paul. Was there anything more important in the life of the Apostle Paul than following Jesus? No, not only did he, but all of those prestigious things he had before that he had to leave in order to follow him. I'll plead with you tonight. If you're someone who in your heart of hearts, you know that your pursuit of your profession, you know that the type of career, the way that you have earned money may not be as ethical or may not be Christian at all. Is that more important to you than following Jesus? I've studied with some people who worked in some, let's just say, some in areas of ill repute. They come to know the Lord. But because that was putting meat on the table, food in their belly, they would not denounce those things and come and follow Jesus. Don't let that be so with you. Did you know that there are people who sit in pews in church buildings every Sunday who would have themselves and others believe that they were following Jesus, but they well knew their attitude about their career, their attitude about their profession had become their God. And they weren't very seriously following Jesus. Oh, and it worked out that they had the time to be in worship or to do some good somewhere. That's where they'd be. Oh, but the dollar called. Christianity can soon take that seat. How far will I go with Jesus until it interferes with my profession? Until it interferes with some money I put in my pocket or my bank account? How far will I go with Christ? Did you know that some go with Jesus until it interferes with certain worldly pleasures? I've had a lot of friends over the years, and if there's a point in this sermon that resonates with me, it's this one. A lot of friends from my childhood who were raised in the church as I was, some of them in the very same congregation. Did you know that the reason they are not faithful to the Lord today is because of these worldly pleasures? They love drunkenness. They love the party scene. They love having no bounds and no restrictions upon them morally. That's enjoyable to them. You know, that's why we entitled this the pleasures of the world. You know, for a long time, we used to try to convince our children that there was no pleasure in sin. You know, that's just not so. Time to face the facts, isn't it? In Hebrews 11, verse, 25, 26, maybe again, verse 24, talking about faith in Moses. What did he do? When he became of age, he said he would no longer be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And what did he do? He went and he suffered with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what happened to the group of us that grew up in the 70s and 80s? A lot of our parents and a lot of our church leaders, and I love them so, they taught us so many good things. But boy, they wasted a lot of their breath in youth devotionals and Bible classes trying to tell us of no pleasure in sin. Now, the consequences that come with sin are not pleasurable. But sin itself did bring somewhat pleasure, many of them did. And when some of us got away and dabbled in some of that worldly pleasure, we said, well, them folks didn't enjoyed. But notice those pleasures of sin, the Hebrew writer tells us there in Hebrews 11, are for a what? Season. You know what that means? It's just for a momentary period of time. Some of my friends way back then kept going back for that momentary period of time as often as they could. And before long, they realized that they loved that more than they loved following Jesus. I hope that someday they will come back to the Lord, as well as so many that I've known since those days, who because of just their love for worldly things have totally walked away from the Lord, His church, His beautiful bride. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but they are of the world. Now here's the important thing. Verse 17, and the world passes away. We all know that, right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. We all know the world will pass away, but they melt with fervent heat. But that's not all he says. And the world passes away, and the what? Lust thereof. Those things fleeting, one day they'll be gone. But he who does the will of God will abide for how long? See, those things are momentary, for sure. They are temporal. They do not last long enough. So I plead with you tonight. If it is worldly pleasures that's keeping you from following Jesus faithfully, understand the temporal nature of those things, and grasp all that what Jesus says, the meat that endures unto everlasting life. That would be my plea to you. Do you know one of the greatest tools of the devil's arsenal? One of the greatest ploys he has in all of his toolbox? That is the appeal for worldly pleasure. Because it looks so good, doesn't it? You say, well, it's just young folks who fall for that. But that is not so. The number of people these days who are in their 40s, and their 50s, and their 60s, their 70s, who still are struggling with these worldly lusts. Remember what one fellow said? One fellow said that sin will take you farther than you ever thought you'd stray. Sin will keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. I know people in the latter years of their lives who are coming to understand that on a personal level. Just like those who were much younger. The devil doesn't care about age when it comes to the temptations and the pleasures of this world. He will tempt us all with them, if we'll let him. How far will I go with Christ? Will I go until it makes me unpopular? Raise your hand right now if you love criticism from others. Anybody a big fan of that? If so, we'll set you up an appointment. I don't know anybody that's a big fan. Criticism. We just don't like to be criticized. And somebody said, well, you know, there are different kinds of criticism. I know there's constructive criticism. And it may benefit us in the long run, but we still don't enjoy it, do we? Criticism's criticism. Even though how helpful it may be in the long run. Did you know in John chapter 12, verse 42 and following, that there were some chief rulers among the Jews who believed in Christ, but they would not what? They wouldn't confess it because they feared not that way. What's it going to come to where one day the government tells Michael Bates you can no longer preach on Moments with the Master anything that has to do with the sexes, the genders, their marriage, their preferences of how they're going to live? Y'all get your bell money ready. Because it's not going to stop me. I'm going to teach it love, just like I always have. I tell people that homosexuality is a sin, and so is adultery. For those folks who like the opposite sex, they're sins for them too. It is a sin, just like drunkenness. But at the church, we're going to have to wake up today. Because it's almost as though we have some type of fear or off-putting by some of the sins that are maybe not as weren't one time as popular among the general public, but now we need to realize that while homosexuality is a sin, that homosexual has a soul. Did you know that elderships are having to deal with some of these issues now that back in the 1950s were almost unheard of? We need to pray for elders. They're dealing with some very tough issues. But if we're going to follow Jesus in his way of love and mercy and grace and abstaining from sin, these are things that we must teach regardless of the criticism. See, some follow, I already know some Christians who were following right along until, uh-oh, all of a sudden, there's a great public outcry against churches over gay marriage. Their stance on them. And all of a sudden, some of those Christians that could be pretty loud and vocal and had an influence and were a great light, guess what they've begun to do? I don't know if you've sung this song this week, children. This is the Christian light of mine. I'm the light that shines. You've been singing it. You remember the part, hide it under a bushel? No. Well, now some churches, some Christians, on certain issues of standing up for Jesus, guess what they're doing? They're hiding under a bushel. You and I must not do that. Mark 8, verse 38. Our Lord said, whosoever should be ashamed of me and my words, shall the Son of Man be ashamed. It's important that you and I follow Jesus and all that Jesus teaches and instructs us to do. Do it lovingly? Yes. Ephesians 4, verse 15 to 16, but speaking the truth in hate doesn't say that, does it? See, a lot of times, even while we're trying to stand up for the good, we can do it in an unchristian fashion. Shake your head this way. We can do it in an unchristian way. And that's wrong. Can't do it that way. But speaking the truth, the expression, the prepositional phrase is speaking the truth in what, church? Love. Now let me ask you something. Can you tell whether or not somebody's telling you something in love? See, I've had conversations with preachers down through the years, and I thought they were a little harsh on them. Not necessarily what they said, but how they said it. And not knowing sometimes, when I ought to be quiet. Sometimes I've said something to them. Oh, you think you could have said that a little better? You look like you were mad when you said that. Generally, when you preach the truth, you ought not look like you're mad. Can you tell when somebody's mad when they tell you something? Most of the time. Can you tell whether or not somebody loves you by the way they tell you something? You put pretty good odds on that. And so you and I must be those who were not ashamed of the words of Jesus, but in our response to those who oppose him, we must remember to be Christian in how we teach them. How far will I go with Jesus? Uh-oh. Will you go until it interferes with the wishes of your relatives? Now that's a big point, isn't it? I've heard, I guess, about all of my life that so-and-so belongs to such-and-such because that's where my family has always belonged. If you've ever heard anything like that, raise your hand. You ever heard anything like that? Listen, I'm not a member of the Church of Christ today just because my family was. That's not my reason. And if it's your reason, we need to study our Bible. I say we don't appreciate our upbringing or those who taught us. But I need to have my faith in Jesus, do I not? I need to have my understanding of His bride, the Church, do I not? I baptized people who loved themselves. They had every inclination of starting their worship with us on that next Sunday after their baptism. Every inclination. We're going to announce that they were baptized and we'll place membership with this congregation. But their family got to. Do you mean to tell me that our church ain't good enough for you? Do you mean to tell me that you're going to bust up our family all worshiping together like we've done for generations? Well, what you see is what I've learned. I wish you'd let me show it with you. Never came to the first service because of their family. That's a new problem, isn't it? Is that a new problem? You know how many Jews back in the first century, the kind of pressure they would have had from their families if any one of them had decided to be a Christian? This new group that's come along, probably what many of them would call that bad man. They claim that he works miracles. Well, he's just like all these others who are going to get you killed. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven." And then Jesus says these words. We don't like these words. I have found in Bible classes and in the whole Bible studies with people, these words take people back. It's not the Jesus we want to hear. It's not what we want Jesus to say. But Jesus says, do not think that I have come to send peace on earth. What did he say? I have come to send peace, but a what? A sword. Now, Jesus wasn't planning on us going around fighting for Christianity in some kind of a blood battle. When Peter tried to defend him, you remember with the sword, what Jesus said, put up your sword, and they should live by that. And so, that's not what Jesus meant. But what Jesus meant was, as he goes on to explain, I've come to set a man against his father. I've come to set a daughter against her mother. I've come to set a man, a daughter-in-law, against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own what? Household. And whosoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You ready to follow Jesus? And whosoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You ready to follow Jesus now? You know what Jesus will be? If that be some of those Jewish families, and even our families today, where if one or two decided in faith that Jesus is the Son of God, I must follow Him, do you know what that was going to cost them? Their family. I knew a girl, and this is her story. The local church had reached out to her through a bus program at Vacation Bible School. She came to learn the Bible. Her parents were something entirely different. And she learned the gospel and wanted to obey the gospel. Her parents told her, "We've allowed you to go with them, but we're not really that serious about you becoming a part of them. And if you are baptized, do not plan on coming back home." I cannot imagine telling one of my children that.
Is there any
that second question again. We just add two words. Is there anything more important